Well, you might remember we ended last week, and I posed the questions that I said we could talk about this week, which is, does God care about stuff like parking spaces at church? And does he care about building programs and those kinds of things? And I went ahead, you know, because as we talk about Nehemiah building the wall, it just sort of seems in some ways really practical and a little bit unspiritual somehow. And so I wanted to address that if we could. And so I called up Jeff Barber, our executive pastor, and asked him to retell me the spiritual principles behind this big old building program we did a few years ago. And what were the spiritual drivers for it? And he said, you know, there were kind of three main reasons. One was we needed inside this building a community space, place for us to gather. He said in the old configuration, people would come and go. There were so many ways to kind of come and go from the church that you'd often not see people. And so we wanted more community inside the church. And that's how the Grand Hall was born. And so, you know, it's really very alive on Sunday mornings, and even during the week, lots of people gather there. It's a wonderful place for that. And then he said, you know, we needed a really great space for children and youth, and we didn't really have that. We used to use the same space for preschool and elementary, and then during the week, we'd turn that same space into an adult space, and it seems like we weren't doing either one very well. And so, and that old youth building, if you can still remember that, right there in the front of Oak Lawn, that was way past its prime. And then thirdly, he said, we wanted to have an openness to the community. He said that visitors oftentimes could not discern where the front door was of our church. And then, of course, there's parking. And he said, you know, we would turn people away because they could not figure out where to park. And so that's how the courtyard was born to lead right into the Great Hall. We have lots of doors now to get into our church. So I said, okay, well, during the process of the capital campaign and the building, how did you have a sense that God was with us? And he said, you know, he said for him, he said, originally the plan was, before any building had started, that we were going to develop Oak Lawn West, across the street from Oak Lawn, that building that's there, the old car dealership, and we were going to maybe build that up into big space and some parking in the back, but the session wasn't really settled on that. And then we had tried for many times, a couple different major efforts, to buy all those properties on what used to be Newton Court. You know, Newton Court goes across the street, but then it came over to this side of the street, and there were 9 houses on there. And the church owned 2 of those 9, but the other 7 were owned by individuals. And we tried to try to get them to sell, and never really worked out. But we tried one more time, and he said, against all odds, it just came together. And so he said, that's become his little, he calls it an Ebenezer. Remember that word from 1 Samuel? It's like a physical reminder that God is with us. And he said, you know, there was no way that we could really make that happen. And all of a sudden it did. And that's what gave us the way to have a parking lot and more space for youth. And all that kind of came together. And so he said, you know, another little thing he said that most people don't know, that just he knows, is that there was I don't quite understand this concept, but there was a cornerstone on the old building that could not be used in the new construction. And so it was going to be thrown away. And at the last minute, they figured out a way to make those 2 stones into 2 planters on the front of that courtyard that goes off to the street. There's 2 planters that you can walk through. And they put etched on the scripture on the side looking into our church, the scripture about, I am the truth and the life. And then on the way out, as you remember, you're walking out, it's the passage of I am the vine. And so he said, you know, stuff like that is what reminded them and many, many more things. And so when he was all finished with that, you know, well, I also remembered, there's a very famous Winston Churchill quote that was made when the House of Commons was bombed out and had to be rebuilt, and they were trying to think about how and why and when. And Winston Churchill said famously that we shape our buildings, and afterwards, our buildings shape us. And that's true here. As this place was built, we found new ways to use it and ways that God can bless us through it. And so I finished that conversation with Jeff on the phone, and then 15 minutes later, I got an email from him saying I forgot a few points, and he kind of summarized our conversation and added the points he wanted to add. But what was amazing to me was that it was 15 minutes. It was the most beautifully outlined email. I mean, it was incredibly well thought through, and I had to remember the reason it's well thought through is because he's been thinking about it for years. And the obvious things that God has done were right in the front of Jeff's mind. And that's really kind of what it was like for Nehemiah in his days. It was physical stuff, but it had very important spiritual underpinnings. All right, so... Yeah, yeah. He doesn't care about parking space. He doesn't care about your doctor appointment. He doesn't care about carpool. You know, stuff like that. Yeah, he's very, although God is transcendent, meaning he's in the heavens, he's also very imminent. He's with us all the time. And so all this stuff makes a difference to the Lord. And so that's what we can learn from Nehemiah. I just wanted to get that out there before we go to the chart. So we finished the book of Ezra, and last week we started Nehemiah. Remember, they go together, and this is all about, this chart is about the three waves that of those people that came from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And the first wave was Zerubbabel, taking 15,000 people, and his mission was to rebuild the temple. And of course, King Cyrus, the Persian king, King Cyrus authorized and paid for that, and let all the Jews go back to where they wanted to go if they wanted to go. And then 90 years later, Ezra came along out of Babylon, and King Artaxerxes was king, and he authorized Ezra to go back to Jerusalem. And Ezra had a very spiritual purpose. He wasn't going to build anything. He was trying to restore the people and restore worship to these people. And then we get to the third wave, which is Nehemiah. And this is 13 years after Ezra's trip. But Nehemiah was, as we talked about last time, had a great job in the Persian government. He was a Jew, and Jews had great jobs. Ezra had a great job. He was the leader of Jewish affairs under the king before he left. And then here's Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer does taste the food and the wine, but the cupbearer is with the king almost all the time. He's a very trusted and intimate kind of relationship that they have. And Nehemiah was minding his own business one day, and his brother, his actual brother from his family, who had been living in Jerusalem, made the 900-mile trip back to, now the capital was in Susa, around Babylon, and told his brother things were awful in Jerusalem. The walls were coming down. There were problems spiritually and physically both. And he said, Jerusalem was in bad shape. And Nehemiah took that news hard, and he grieved, and then started praying and fasting. And we talked last week about the fact that he prayed and fasted for 4 months and before God did something different to move that along. Just one little reminder, when you're in Persia and you think about Jerusalem, that was a province. There were 20 provinces in old ancient Persia all over the ancient Near East. One of those 20 was the province beyond the river, which is where Jerusalem was. It's the Holy Land. And so it's beyond the river because it's referring to the Euphrates River. So the area between the Euphrates and the Mediterranean was the province beyond the river. So that's always referred to it that way as we go forward. All right, now, looking at the Jewish calendar, we learned last time that when Nehemiah first got this word from his brother that things were rough, he started praying, and the time of year was the winter, and it was in the month of Kislev, in the Jewish calendar, and he started praying, and ended up praying for 4 months straight. And then when the second chapter of Nehemiah begins, it says the month was the month of Nisan, which is in the area of March and April. And I think it's this week maybe that starts, maybe next week. And we see that this was a long haul for Nehemiah to fast and pray and to grieve. So we're going to find out that Nehemiah is going to step up and lead the effort to rebuild the walls of the city, but he's got some problems ahead of him that he's no doubt praying about. What problems would you imagine there might be for Nehemiah? We'll talk about him in a minute, but what do you think? What problems might he be facing if he's going to do that?
Supplies.
Absolutely. Resources. What kind of resources would you need? You need a lot to do that. Okay. What else?
Permission.
How are you going to get permission to do that? The king can only be the one to give permission. And remember what we talked about last week? The king had already said, he had already shut down building just recently. The Samaritans in that area, in that province, wrote a letter as he saw people trying to repair Jerusalem, that the Jews were a lot of trouble. And that these people, if you didn't watch him, these rebellious people were gonna stop paying taxes, and you need to stop these people, stop them from building, and the king bought it. Artaxerxes believed it, sent a letter back saying, stop all work, and all work had stopped. So that's another barrier. Not only did he have to get permission, he had to get permission from a king who just recently had said the opposite. Anything else we can think of? The resistance, yes, and then you've got to get people when you get there to do the work. So there's resistance there, and then at the same time there's people there who you want to win over to do the work with you. So it's a lot of barriers. Not to mention the 900 mile distance that you've got to go, and take all your supplies and do all that stuff. So there's a lot, and can you imagine the prayers of Nehemiah? Like, where do you begin? What would you do? And so, I bet we've all had times like that. There are so many intricate problems. Where do you even begin? But that's what he did, and that's what he did for 4 months. Yes? He might have been, yeah. Well, he would have, you know, what happens is he would start his trip in Nisan, and it would be 4 months to get there, too, 3 months to get there. So it's a mess, and Nehemiah was going to pray about it. Now, before we get to that, I just wanted to say one other thing, and that's that, what is the big deal about Jerusalem anyway? What is it that, why did Nehemiah have such a heart for Israel, for Jerusalem? What's the deal? And you can see, if you look at the scripture, Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times in the scripture. It's obviously important to God. Why is it important to God? And I just thought I would just give you a quick list. So if you look at your handout, here are just some things that I could think of off the top of my head. So first of all, God himself chose this earthly city to dwell in it. That was his idea. And he established his name among men right there in Jerusalem. And he directed Abraham to go there. He directed Abraham to Mount Moriah, which is right in Jerusalem. He directed Moses there as well. And then he directed David there to take the city of Jerusalem and then make that the place of sacrifice for all of Israel. And then he directed Solomon to build his house right there on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. That was the epicenter of the Shekinah glory. When the temple was opened up, God showed up and he in his all of his glory there. And then you've got the restoration of the city, which was the first sign of the new covenant, way back in Jeremiah 31, back, when Jeremiah was telling the people of Judah to be careful not to resist the Babylonians. Remember that? Way, way back. The Babylonians were gonna crush Jerusalem and the temple and take everybody to exile. And Jeremiah knew this and told the people, stop it. This is gonna happen. Stop rebelling. But he also said in that same message, you're gonna come back. You're gonna pay the price. You're gonna pay the consequences. You're gonna go to exile. But God is gonna be faithful. He's gonna bring you back to this very place. And so that's mentioned again. And so you've got the, it's also the central place for all of worship in Israel. And then, of course, the Lord directed Jesus to be sacrificed right there on Mount Moriah again in Jerusalem. And that's the place where Jesus is going to return. And today, even this coming, is this Wednesday Passover? No, two Wednesdays from now is Passover. You just need to know when the Passover meal is celebrated by Jews, even today, the very, 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 very last thing they say before they get up to leave as they're sitting at the table is, next year in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's important. And then I gave you just a couple verses from 2 Chronicles and Psalms. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 5 says, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And then Psalm 132 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, that's a nickname for Jerusalem, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Okay, so Jerusalem is important. And Nehemiah prayed and prayed and prayed about what to do. And we also mentioned this just for a moment last week, but I wanted to zero in on it one more time. Why do you think God made Nehemiah wait so long before he kind of got the plan moving? It was 4 months of fasting and praying. And we often wonder, when we pray, everyone in this room knows what it's like to pray and have our answers to our prayers delayed. And we hear nothing or hear little, or the thing we want just doesn't seem to happen. And God's obviously delayed his answers. And I just thought I'd just give us quickly a few reasons. And I know we could talk about all these, but I don't have a lot of time. So I'm just gonna tell you some of the things that I've thought about over my years, and maybe you can add to it a little bit. But some of the purposes behind delayed prayers are these. So a larger purpose can be accomplished. That's the main one. That's what happens. We have an idea of what we want, and God's got something much, much larger, and it's gonna take time to accomplish that. And so that's what he does. And he also does it out of kindness. Oftentimes we don't know what to pray, praying for the wrong things, the wrong time. And so out of kindness, God has a delayed answer. He also delays it so more can be given to us. You can see, you might see that in your life, that in that delay, God gives us more. He also does it to test our faith. It's very important. God does that kind of thing. He wants to test us a little bit. He also does it to grow our faith. We get stronger, better. We get more endurance, we get different character, we get more hope. Those are the things that happen that the Lord says he will do for us. And God's got another answer than what we're thinking about it. So a delay is essential. Often he delays us to prepare us. We're not ready. And we've got to be changed first. Can everybody relate to that? Yes. Sometimes others are not ready, or the circumstances are not ripe yet. So he delays out of kindness, and so more can be given, and so we can get things ready. And then he also delays prayers so that we might be changed in order to see another better answer. But we've got to be changed before we can appreciate this different answer. So very important. Delays in prayers are God's main way of talking to us, and he does it all the time, and he does it for our benefit, not to drive us nuts. So, Nehemiah was waiting for 4 months, But I've got to say, it wasn't as if God was silent for these 4 months. And maybe you've noticed that when you're waiting and waiting and praying and praying. It isn't as though God is absolutely dead cold silent until someday when there's an answer. He is changing us along the way. He is counseling us along the way. And you can tell this is what happened to Nehemiah because, as we'll see in just a minute, when he does go before the king, Nehemiah knows exactly what to ask for. It's because he spent all that time in prayer. He knew exactly what to ask for. And so this delay was very important for Nehemiah, very important for the people of God. All right, so this chapter 2, it's not that long, but I've made a little outline for you. So the first 8 verses, we're going to see God's providence in the king's quarters. This is when Nehemiah has that conversation with the king. And then we're going to see when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to do a nighttime recon on the walls. And then thirdly, we're going to see once he does that, he has a chat, so to speak, with the locals, the Jewish people there, and spurs them on to go ahead and start building with him. All right, so Nehemiah is tasked with kind of a restoration. And you know, Ezra had the same kind of task. He was restoring spiritually the people of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is called to restore an infrastructure, and he was going to restore kind of the governance of how Jews operated with Persia, and he was going to help the poor, and he was going to teach them to worship in ways they'd never had. You're going to know that this wall project, as big as it was finished, we'll find out, in 52 days once they started. Really fast. And it's done by Nehemiah chapter 6. But Nehemiah's got 13 chapters in it. And so that shows you there was more work to do than just the walls. But that's where it had to begin. All right? Here we go. Also, very few people lived in Jerusalem, in the city. That's another thing that Nehemiah was going to do, was convince people outside to come in for community and for all the things that needed to happen as believers together. All right, so God had placed Nehemiah in this position, in this time and place. You know, he got the word from his brother. All these things happened for a reason. And same thing happened to Zerubbabel. Same thing happened to Esther. Same thing happened to Ezra. And it still happens to us. God puts us in particular places, in particular times, and then equips us to do what he wants us to do. It's very important we pay attention to that. Okay, here we go. The first 8 verses now in Nehemiah chapter 2. Remember, this day started as any ordinary day for Nehemiah, and then God was going to open the door. The time of prayer would be over. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" Look at that. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Pretty cool. So Nehemiah's chief job, of course, was to taste the food and to drink the wine before the king ate. And he's sort of taken his life into his hands with every single meal. People were always trying to poison the king, there's a lot of intrigue going on. Interesting thing is, kind of like big time bosses today, ancient Near East kings didn't give a flip about the personal lives of the people serving them. And in fact, you know, when it says in verse 1, when Nehemiah says, "Now I had not been sad in his presence," there's a good reason why he said that. Court attendants faced great danger if they ever would appear kind of inappropriate or if they were not happy and, you know, putting on a good face. And so Nehemiah, during that 4 months of prayer and fasting and grieving, found a way to compose himself and pull it off until this particular day. And uh-oh, the king noticed he was sad. He wasn't intending to be sad, but it happened. And so now we're going to see a rapid course of events in what we just read. It's a big contrast to the 4 months of waiting and praying. All of a sudden, in about a minute and a half, boom, it all happens. So he says in verse 2, "Then I was very much afraid." So the king noticed that he was sad, and all of a sudden he says right there in the end of verse 2, "Then I was very much afraid." Afraid of what? We already talked about you're not supposed to be sad in front of the king. Why else would he be afraid? Bobby?
Well, I heard a preacher preach about this passage, that verse, and he said that at first the king, and this is before he prays, you know, like a few prayers,
right,
before he prayed.
Yeah.
The king's initial impression was, "Hey, buck up. You know, you're not sick." It's kind of like, you know, your employer, employee situation. You know, he's calling in for sick leave. "No, you don't look sick to me. Buck up.
That's an interesting take.
And then
yeah.
He prays, and then his heart changed.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And when Bobby says he prayed, well, we're going to get to that in just a second.
So he's afraid. I guess my point is, the reason he's afraid is because of his reaction.
Yeah. Right. All of a sudden, yes. Absolutely. Yes. He's got a couple other reasons to be afraid, too. What else?
He could say no.
He could. He was afraid to ask. Ever been there? Yeah. Every girl I ever asked out, it was like that. Oh, yeah. Almost. That was scary. Anything else? Any other reasons?
Cheap
wine. Yeah.
Would he have been afraid of his own desire within him, knowing he was going to speak about the rebuilding? Mm-hmm. And, oh gosh, I'm getting ready to do this, but afraid of his own ability to do that?
Yeah, you bet. I mean, this is the biggest day of his life. And he's going to ask. It's a big ask, big, inappropriate ask. And, you know, I always put myself in his shoes along those lines, Lainey, that what if the king says no, and I've been praying about this for 4 months? Is this going to shipwreck my faith? Have I been engaging in imaginary thinking for 4 months? Magical thinking for 4 months? So there's a lot riding on this.
I'm afraid the king is going to say yes.
Well, yeah, well, maybe so, but he was really motivated to do it. Now, I think the hardcore among us might say, "Nehemiah, what are you afraid of? You've been praying for 4 months. You know God's real. You know you're his man. What's there to be afraid of? You know, obviously God's put this on your heart. You know, aren't you living the victorious Christian life? You know, you should be a quiet, confident man of God, right? You know, and you're our spiritual example in the Bible, man. Come on. And, you know, why is this thought even recorded in the Bible? It confuses us. But aren't you glad it's in there that he says, "I was very much afraid"? Aren't you glad? Why are we glad?
Because we can relate to that.
We can relate to it. Yes. The Lord knows that. It's okay to be afraid. So, I like this because, you know, if the book were a bunch of fables, that this line would never be in there. He'd be Mr. Strong Man all the time. Okay, so verses 3 to 5, he says, okay, may the king live forever. That's kind of a deferential tone, kind of like long live the king or God save the queen. That's that kind of thing. And you'll notice how Nehemiah deftly kind of omits using the name Jerusalem. He calls it the city. And again, he calls it in verse 5, he doesn't call it Jerusalem, he calls it Judah. And so he's avoiding that, probably because this is going to be a sensitive subject with the king. He had heard bad things about Jerusalem. And so instead, Nehemiah focuses on the Jewish ancestral roots. Now, this is a big thing. In the ancient Near East, people really had a lot of respect for tombs and graves of their ancestors, especially if you were noble or royal. That was a big deal. And so the place of burial carried a lot of weight in terms of ethnic identity and origins. And Nehemiah had the same genuine concern about the Jewish ancestral tombs there that were being kind of in danger of being desecrated and looted. So in verse 4, the king gets right to it. What are you requesting? That's happened to me with my bosses many times. Hem and haw, and then finally they say, what do you want? So here we go. Nehemiah's got a quick reaction to this. As Bobby said, he lifts up a quick, you can call it maybe a bullet prayer, or an arrow prayer, or an on-the-spot prayer.
Flare prayer.
A what prayer?
Flare prayer.
Flare prayer, okay. And it's, you know, and he said, I prayed to God of heaven, and that was it. He prayed really fast. You ever do that while you're having a conversation with someone, and you're needing the Lord's wisdom, and you say, Lord, please help me right now. And so it's one of those. And keep in mind that this little emergency flare prayer was backed up by 4 months of fasting and praying. You know, I have the opposite problem. I just do nothing but flare prayers. You know, driving my car, oh yeah, pray for so-and-so. And I don't have genuine time with the Lord, but Nehemiah did, so flare prayer's okay. Okay, and there, the king said, what do you want? And he was bold enough to say, in verses 7 and 8, what he needed, and he was well prepared. So not only had he prayed for this opportunity for months and months, he had planned for it, and he was ready for it. And his answer can kind of be summarized in two parts. One is, send me there. And the other is, provide me with what I need. And so he says, let's put it in writing, King. I need a letter from you with crucial documents. I need legal and material explanations of what I'm doing. It's sort of like diplomatic protection for when I get there, but also on the way, the Persians always had very formal stops along the road to this area where people will check your stuff and find out what you're doing. And you didn't want to be misunderstood as kind of being a rabble-rouser. And so he needed that, and the king was going to give that to him. And then in verse 8, he says, I need us. It's kind of like, oh, and by the way, can I have another letter to Asaph? He is the keeper of the forest, the keeper of the king's forest. You know, trees were at a premium in the Holy Land, and so they were guarded carefully. You just didn't get to cut one down when you wanted to. It was really guarded, and so he needed to get permission from Asaph to cut down some trees. And so you got to ask, why was Nehemiah so bold? How could he be such a stud? And verse 8 answers it. He says, for the good hand of my God was upon me. That's why. I was many years ago, I was having dinner with a bunch of men at a steak place. This is perfect. We were all around there, and the meal came. All these big steaks were put in front of us. And the guy next to me was a surgeon. He's one of the big surgeons in town. And so as we were sitting there cutting our meat, I said, Ed, here we are cutting our meat, and you're a surgeon, or you cut flesh, and it's like, and before I could finish, he said, I'm not confused. Nehemiah wasn't confused about how he had gotten to the spot. He knew it wasn't him, it wasn't his great prayers, it wasn't his great character, and what he had earned, It was the Lord did this for him. There was no other explanation. And people who are godly know the difference between their own stuff and the Lord's. I got to say, godly men and women are always, always, continually giving credit to the Lord for what they have and what has happened to them. Always. It's always the Lord. And people do get confused and think it's them. So I love that part. Yes? Yeah.
What about the, and for the house that I shall occupy?
In yes.
In sense, that is comforting to me. Mm-hmm. That is holy and godly and wonderful and all the things yeah. you describe.
Yeah.
He still has a little bit, and I want timber for me.
Yeah, yeah. Let me explain that a little bit. Please. And yes, and we'll know more about it when we get further down. Right at this point, for some reason, Nehemiah doesn't want to talk about the fact that he is going to be promoted to governor of that area and of Judah. And so as governor, he would need to have his own place. And so that's a couple other details will tip this off. But he was, so when he said, I need wood for the gates, I need wood for this, that, and the other, and I need one for my own house, he needed to have a little, not a palace, but a house for himself. So that's, he's saying, Don't forget, I'm going to need something.
Yeah. Yep. This guy was extremely respectful to the king. You know, he said, if it pleases the king, your servant has found favor.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, at that point, when he said that, he didn't know if God was going to grant the request or not.
Yeah.
He was so, you know, humble and respectful to the king
yeah.
that it made it kind of, in some ways, it kind of made it hard for him to be refused.
Huh?
So he wouldn't say, well, you know, God is going to go do this.
Yeah. Well, you know, and godly people are respectful of authority. They are. You know, they don't get it mixed up, but they are respectful. Okay. Next part is a nighttime recon of the walls. Killing me. Give me a little more than 10 minutes. Okay. Okay. So, if it pleased the king... So I've got a sister who lives in Wisconsin, and she married late in life a detective that worked for the sheriff's department up in a county in Wisconsin. And this guy worked all the way down from when he was a foot officer to being a detective, and he retired shortly after. And his name's Bob, and he is a typical cop. And somehow, for some reason, the way he speaks, his regular jargon, is sort of like he's on a police radio all the time. And so, you know, I can remember I called him once and said, Bob, I'm landing in Milwaukee at 7:30. And he goes, copy. Bob, I'm out of baggage claim. I'm coming up to the curb. You can meet me there. And he goes, roger that. Always talking like that. It's really annoying, and kind of the whole family is sort of picking up on it. You know, I noticed my sister said was talking about some crazy driver, and she said, you know, she's just a 1096. 1096 is a crazy person, and even my sister in California is starting to pick it up. You know, when someone's had too much to drink out there, she'd say, oh, that's a 1056. That's an intoxicated pedestrian. So we're having a family vacation this summer in Wisconsin, and everybody's coming. We're all going to be there. And Beth found a great VRBO kind of big house for all of us to be in. And then we started getting buyer's remorse. And my sister happened to drive by it, and it was kind of, it's still winter up there this week, and she said, I'm not sure it's what we were hoping. And so Beth said, would you mind, you know, taking a better look at it tomorrow? She said, I'll take a look at it, you know, over the weekend. And my sister said, oh yeah, Bob was gonna love that. He loves to recon. Yeah. Reconnaissance is recon. Okay, so went a long way for that joke, but Nehemiah is gonna recon the walls at night when he gets there. Okay. Okay, here we go. Then I came to the governors. So he's arrived in Jerusalem. First thing he does. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem, and did you notice that these guys hated that they were seeking the welfare of the Jewish people? Verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. And I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of who were to do the work. Okay, so he gets to Jerusalem safely. He had a military escort. I'm not going to go into that, although it's fun, but I'm not going to. And he approaches the local governors there. And, you know, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, were going to be tremendously threatened by him coming. And the first thing Nehemiah does is show them the king's orders on paper. And that'll shut them up. So Nehemiah is going to have to be very careful to kind of watch this anticipated opposition, because these people were not going to be friendly to him. Verse 10 says that they were furious. They called Nehemiah's intentions evil, that he had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. What a terrible thing. And so now we get to the surveying the damage. And so verses 11 through 15 says he kind of did this at night. He was riding a donkey as far as he could, and then he walked another part of it, and he didn't tell anybody what he was up to. And so before he did this recon, he spent 3 days, the scripture says, 3 days before he did anything. And it doesn't say what he did, but we can assume that he rested and he probably planned and vetted some trusted associates to go with him on that night survey. But he finally does that recon that night, partly on a donkey, partly on foot, and it's not really, he couldn't all go all the way around. Look at the map, if you would. I'll just give you a quick. He entered, the verse 13 says, he entered by the valley gate. You see that? Lower left-hand corner, the valley gate. So he went in there, and then he went to Dragon Spring, and we don't really know what that is, and then to the dung gate. It's over, moving east to the right. The dung gate is just what you'd think it would be. Then he went on to the fountain gate. Where's that? There it is, fountain gate, and the king's pool, and then that's as far as he could go. It was so destroyed, he couldn't go there on foot, he couldn't go there on donkey, it was all messed up. The northern part of the wall, we know from other passages in scripture, were destroyed. That was the first place usually enemies came, is through the north. And so he just exited back to the valley gate. And that's all he could really do. Then he's going to address the Jewish leadership. So verse 17 is kind of the moment of truth. He's going to chat with the locals and kind of give them the opportunity to decide to help him. It says, verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been put upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So he's saying basically he's on a mission from God and he's on a mission from the king. And the people there decide to join him. They really do. They said, "We'll be with you." And there's a principle here that we got to remember, that answered prayer and favor does not necessarily translate into an absence of opposition. We can be doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Just because we face opposition does not mean we're on the wrong track. You can see that all over the Bible. God purposely puts opposition for various reasons. And so he's not confused. He knows the opposition is there, and he's able to do that. Now, I want to end in the last 2 minutes we've got. Can you see, the important thing when we're studying Nehemiah, the big danger is to start viewing Nehemiah as the great model of a great leader. And he is a great leader. And lots of books have been written about leadership based on Nehemiah. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you remember that this book was not written so that you do better at work. So this book was written because it's about God. It's not about Nehemiah. Just like the book of Jonah is not about Jonah so much as about God. This is the same thing. And we have to remember this whenever we're reading the scriptures, especially in narrative. It's not about the person. It's about God. So knowing what we know, we've got two chapters of Nehemiah so far. Can we pick out evidence that God was with Nehemiah? It's kind of like I asked Jeff Barber during the process, how did you know God was with you? And he gave me a couple quick examples. Oh, he also gave the example of the church had found some money in the budget that they hadn't expected. And you know what they did with it? They had money to buy that stone casting over the fireplace in the great hall that goes all the way to the ceiling. It wouldn't have been a fireplace like that had we not had an opportunity, an unexpected kiss from the Lord. So, in what we've read so far, can you see God's hand? In no particular order, I picked out like 8 things that you can see the hand of God working.
Well, one obvious is when the king said, "What is your request?"
Yes, isn't that something? Harry said, when the king said, "What's your request?" Ah, don't you know? What else?
Nehemiah's position to start with.
Yes, Nehemiah's position to start with. How did he become the cupbearer to the king? For crying out loud, a Jew, a devout Jew, as a cupbearer to the king. It couldn't get a more intimate position. What else?
Yeah. The response to the king was, "Yeah, you can go build it. It was how long will you be gone?"
Yeah, the king was worried about how long. It shows how valued he was.
Yeah.
King didn't know that Nehemiah would be gone 12 years. But anyway, okay, what else? Where else do you see the Lord's hand, Dave?
The king didn't seem to give a second thought. In fact, he was rescinding his...
Yes, he didn't give a second thought. The king went ahead and said right away, "Okay, what do you need?" Look at that. How does that happen? 4 months of prayer is how that happens. Nehemiah was being prepared. The king was being prepared.
Provision of resources.
Yes, all those provisions. Isn't that another? It's another. Just like Zerubbabel, just like Ezra, Nehemiah got funded. All those resources. An escort, military escort on the way. Bobby? Yes. But not me. Yes. So if you heard Bobby, just the fact that he could pray 4 months is the Lord's doing. Because we're not built like that. Just like I told you last week how Rick Layman prays for all members of Congress. And I said, I could never do that. And he said, "Yeah, you couldn't." He was prepared for this. Yes. Yes, yes,
but
I've got that.
Your brain is like,
yes, I tried to pray for us this morning, and I just kept going from one thing to the next. I was also in bed and I was sleepy, but that's how I pray. Okay, any other things that the Lord did?
When the king said yes, Nehemiah had already prepared himself in terms of, I'm going to need this, I'm going to need this.
Yes.
He was ready.
He was ready.
And he knew exactly what he needed to get.
And that came from those 4 months. Yes, he did. See how the Lord is? Okay, we need to stop now. So do you see how he is? We can see how what he's like. Yes, Bobby.
Before you conclude, since we've been given a little more time.
Yes. thank you. Thanks be to the King.
I don't claim there's anything in Scripture that was by accident.
Right.
I believe it is all God inspired.
Right.
What's the purpose of the only animal with you?
Yeah.
Do they normally travel with other, you know, circus? but I mean, what's the purpose of the only animal with him? Was it probably
a donkey? Yeah. He was saying he was going sparse. He was doing his recon, and it was just him and a couple guys and one donkey to sit on. And so that was the point. He was going secretly. Yes. Do you have to count the 4 months in that calendar I put on the front page or second page? So he started praying in the month of Kislev, and then chapter 2 begins with the answer coming. So it's roughly 4 months. Okay, we got to go. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful that you're so active. You're active not only in Nehemiah's life, but in our life. We thank you for that. What would we do without you? We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.